The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Because of the influence of the church in Philippi, the way was opened for the gospel to spread through all of Europe, then the USA, and it all began with a women's prayer group. Now, when you think about that, that really is astonishing. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're looking at the book of Philippians today, The Thread of Redemption. And the book of Philippians is an amazing book, a good book. It's one of those books you love to read to be encouraged. And so I hope you will be encouraged today. Alex, it all started down on a creek bank there in Philippi, didn't it?
Well, it really did. It really did. And, you know, if there's any book of the New Testament that is filled with classic passages, I mean, verses people memorize, people put it on a plaque on the wall, or they claim it as their life verse. I mean, everything is great in the Word of God, but Philippians is just classic. I mean, it is filled with jewels of God's truth, isn't it?
It is. Hey, before we get started, I know that yesterday I was out. I was at the birth of our fifth grandchild, our fourth grandson, John Wyatt Harper. And just excited about it, Alex. And I know you, and I appreciate Wesley coming in.
Sure.
And, but I do appreciate that. But I thank God for what God is doing in our family. But I want to give that shout out real, real quick. Don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but thank God for people praying. And the mother and father and the baby is doing real well.
Well, amen. We prayed for you on the show yesterday, prayed for this new arrival. And a Harper who's in the world for 24 hours, does he have a Scofield Bible and is he preaching yet?
I'm telling you what, we already have it lined up.
Okay.
Yeah, my four grandsons. One is Jude Malachi. He got a double Bible name. And then Caleb, and then Andrew, and now John. We're going to repopulate the New Testament and Old Testament, looks like. But
well, amen, amen. Well, on behalf of people everywhere, congratulations.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's jump into the book of Philippians. And again, we're going to try to get this done in one day. On Ephesians, we had to spend 2 days. But if we do it right, I think we can get through Philippians. But I want to start with chapter 1. Chapter 1 is dealing with the circumstances he is in, and I just want to make that. Chapter 2 is saying, regardless of what circumstances you're in, you need to have the mind of Christ. And then chapter 3 is saying, when you have the mind of Christ, you will be confident in what you face, no matter where it is. And then finally, in chapter 4, here in the book of Philippians, you'll find out that it's the having peace with God and the peace of God will stay with you forever. So Philippians is, even the four chapters, they're lined out pretty well. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 6, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I don't think we could go past this. Alex, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. When I see the thread of redemption, I see Jesus Christ here, starting something that he finishes. Would that not be consistent with one of his titles, the Alpha and Omega?
Oh, the beginning and the end. And just remember, Paul wrote this. This is one of his prison epistles. Now, you know, there's references in here to, quote, the palace and to Caesar's household. So maybe this is during one of his periods of house arrest at Rome. But, you know, here's a thing that, you know, even during incarceration, Paul says, hey, Jesus will complete what he finishes in your life. Isn't that? Now, that's faith, and that's maintaining a zeal and an encouragement even in a valley.
It is, and that's one of the verses that you were talking about earlier, verses that people see and claim and are blessed by. This is one of them. I really wanted to spend a little bit of time, and we're hurrying through, so we could Because when you get to chapter 2, verses 5 and following, we may have to take a while. But I cannot get over verses 15 through 18 in chapter 1. It's talking about the reasons people would preach. Let me give it to you. But I want to share with you Paul's word that he finishes with in verse 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, but others from goodwill. The former, those that preach Christ with envy and strife, preach Christ for selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, those that preach Christ in faith and in obedience, they, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then, Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, now here it is, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Alex, I came away that saying this, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And even these people that are selfish in their preaching for selfish gain, Paul says, I want to tell you, when Christ is preached, he will do the work. I find that passage just astonishing.
Well, it is. You know, it's funny. I have to smile when you talked about 15 through 18. Folks, you got to understand, you know, Bird and I study, but we don't collaborate really too much before the show. I mean, we talk and pray sometimes, but that is exactly the passage that I was going to. And, you know, the motive varies. And he says, but this in love, verse 17, That's the main motivation, but the great thing is that Christ is preached. I love, as an apologist, I love verse 17 where it says, I'm set or prepared or equipped for the defense of the gospel. We present, explain, and if need be, defend. And, you know, I often say this, there was only one Apostle Paul, and he was an apologist.
Amen. Amen. I said this way before I knew you, way before I came to AFR. I said evangelism in the past with Billy Graham and even going back further with D.L. Moody, Finney, it was presenting the gospel. The evangelism since, I would say, the 1960s and following Billy Graham has been the greatest work of apologetics. And when you weld apologetics and evangelism together, Alex, Paul did that, and that's what God's called you to do, and several people that we know. And so we're ready to defend the gospel. Even if you're not what you would call an apologetic minister, you should be ready to give an answer to the faith that's in you, shouldn't you?
Yeah, well, you know, the word there, it says appointed. And, you know, you can read and study and get prepared, but here's the thing. All Christians are appointed. Now, whether you accept that assignment and whether you study and pray and speak to lost people, whether you really fulfill your assignment is another question. But it's not in question that we are called to present and defend the faith. We're appointed to do this. And, Bert, you know, I've actually been to churches that some say, well, you know, we just don't do evangelism. We really feed the sheep. Other churches do evangelism, but we just kind of do discipleship. And praise God for all the churches. But here's the thing. Every one of us should be a part of the Great Commission. We're all called to be a part of winning the lost. Paul was. And I think we need to take that assignment that we're appointed to win, defend, you know, disciple, equip. And that's why his life is so significant, because he took his assignment with utmost obedience.
And speaking of that, Timothy, he was not your typical evangelist, but Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of the evangelist. And so we're all involved in the work, as you said, the Great Commission. And we all contribute, some plant, some water, but Jesus is the one that gives the increase. But we should be involved. And just to say isolated, we're going to just do this. No, if you look at the Great Commission, you'll find out it is bringing them to Christ, bringing them up into Christ, and finishing well with Christ. And that's what we want to do.
Let me throw something in here as we have to hurry along. But in verse 27 of chapter 1, talks about our lifestyle. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So our walk should match our talk. But verse 29, Bert, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Being a Christian doesn't mean the subtraction of all your problems, does it?
It does not. It goes along with the passage we're going to get to later, that we may know him, the power of his resurrection, but the latter part of that is the fellowship of his suffering. Yeah. And so here in Philippi, where there was not as much suffering going on, there wasn't as many difficulties in this church as many churches were, he still is getting them ready to be able to suffer and to stand for Christ, and that's so important. Well, Alex, let's introduce chapter 2 before we go to break, and I think it would be good. And I think most folks know chapter 2, verses 5, but I want to introduce it by looking at verse 4. Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others.
Right.
That verse sets up the mind of Christ. You see how I've connected that, and I think Paul was connected that. He said, you know, yeah, you can look out for your own selves, but when you're really following Christ and you have the mind of Christ, you're also looking out for the interest of others. And that's where he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient to the cross, he didn't do it for himself, did he, Alex?
No. And, you know, at this period, there were, you know, the upper levels of society, the poor, the downcast. I think it's interesting that 6 and following, after saying, you know, don't look out for your own interests only, but everybody else, you know, be a servant, you know, lest you think, well, so-and-so is below me, or lest you think there's a caste system within the body of Christ, there isn't. He goes on and talks about this amazing, the emptying of Christ, how though he was the very nature of God, he humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross. Christ is our example. Now, Bert, there's a verse I've always loved, Mark 10:44. Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you would be the servant of all. And we've got to have that mind, don't we? That, look, if you get called, folks, I remember one of the first church arguments I had to dispel as a young youth pastor was a lady, it came her time to serve in the nursery. And she was, not only did she not want to do it, I mean, she was angry. But when it's for Jesus, hey, we ought to be willing to not only preach in the pulpit, but empty the wastebaskets if need be, because it's all for Christ.
I remember hearing a presentation, and they say, how low does it have to get before you won't serve? And they used the illustration of walking on a parking lot and seeing like a gum wrapper that somebody threw out, or possibly a gun wrapper that was in your pocket, and when you reached into your pocket that it came out, do you stop and pick it up? Brother, we're servants. And
we really are.
That's the way it is. And praise God, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. We're going to come back, and we're going to talk about that divine kenosis, the emptying of Christ, when we get right back.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms in association with American Family Studios introduces Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrady's. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
God is everywhere, but Dr. Tony Evans says whether or not he decides to make his presence visible depends on us overcoming a common church challenge. He'll explain today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You know what we're missing today? Glory. We're missing God showing up. See, we hear a sermon, but God hadn't shown up. God says, if you are unified, I will show up. If you are disunified, I will disappear. God will not work in disunity. That explains why the devil's main purpose is to cause conflict. Because conflict creates disunity. If it creates disunity, God's glory won't show up. If God's glory doesn't show up, nothing changes. So what we need is God's glory back. And God's glory comes back when there is a unified praise and glorification of Him. Whatever you are facing in your life and your circumstances, get the glory of God. And the glory of God comes with the recognition of His goodness, the praise of His loving kindness, in spite of your circumstances, the spiritual agreement to be unified so that you build a runway for His glory to land on. See, God's glory is circling because He can't find a place to land. He can't find a group of people who are going to be on His agenda and not their agenda. See, we got this wrong. We want God to bless us prior to us blessing Him. The problem you're facing is not just the problem you're facing. It is the enemy causing division to keep the glory up there and keep it from landing down here.
Get all the equipment you need to tune up your relationship with God. Check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Again, we're in the book of Philippians looking at the thread of redemption. That means we look at Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer that's brought our redemption into the world and made it possible for you. If you're not a follower of Christ right now, you've never accepted Him as Savior and Lord, you can do so even today. And we want to share with you how Jesus loved you so much that He would leave the glory of heaven seated at the right hand of the Father to come to earth to take on the form of humanity and live among us. And during that period of time, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, He emptied Himself. It's the kenosis. Alex, I found this phrase or this statement about it. I want to read it and see what you say about it because I think we spend some time on what Jesus voluntarily did. The emptying of Christ does not mean that He divested Himself of His deity, but that He withheld His pre-incarnate glory and voluntarily restricted His use of certain attributes. And I know one of them is His omnipresence, and there are others. But This was a voluntary mission, wasn't it?
It was, because he loved us. He so loved the world that God sent His only Son. And, you know, it's amazing that it says He's been given a name which is above every name in Philippians 2:9. Really, the definite article that's in the King James and some translations translated a name, really it should read the name. He is the name. Let's talk for a minute about how He is the name above all names, because Jesus is unique. There's never been anyone else that is truly God incarnate. There have been good people, but Jesus was God incarnate, not just a good man, but the God-man. There's never been such an ultimate act of sacrifice. There's never been such profound teaching. There's never been such an amazing comeback. Bert, do you remember this would have been about 10 years ago, Sports Illustrated, of all things, Sports Illustrated magazine, had a thing about the greatest comebacks in history. Do you remember that?
I heard about it. I did not see it. But yes,
and there are a number of great teams that were down and in the final minutes of a game won a championship. But of all things, and I'm thinking this was about the 2003 or 2002. It's been a while back. But the greatest comeback of ever was Jesus, who rose from the dead. Because, and even Sports Illustrated said, what could be stronger than this? To be, it's one thing to be injured, it's one thing to be down 20 points, but to be dead and come back from the grave, Jesus was the greatest comeback ever. Well, for these reasons and more, the emptying, his deity, his miracles, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his soon return, he is the name above all other names.
And you can know him. Now, this is what's so vitally important. He wants you to know him, and he's made every effort for you to know him in presenting us the Word of God, giving of himself, the Holy Spirit being sent that he might convict the world of sin, that he might draw those who are listening to himself. He's done all this so that you could have this relationship with him. Paul had it, and yeah. He wanted to share it with others. He was telling the Philippians that this is so important. And so we move to chapter, unless you got something else in chapter two. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, listen to this, folks. Day before yesterday, in my home state of North Carolina, in fact, in right near where I live, a young girl got bitten by a snake, a poisonous snake. But she lived. Here's the thing. It was all in the news day before yesterday. The serum for this snake bite, I think it was a copperhead, but it was a poisonous snake. A little bitty vial of the serum was $10,000. So they had to fly it in overnight. And it did. It saved her life. Praise God. And the insurance company said, well, you know, that's an expensive dose of medicine, but we're glad to do it because this very, very serious wound requires a very, very expensive treatment. Now, folks, we had a serious wound. We had a snake bite. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And the most valuable medicine in the universe, the blood of Jesus, was required. And, you know, it's inspiring when an insurance company will, without argument, they rise to the occasion because a life was on the line. Look, the life, the soul, the eternity of the human race was on the line. God went to heroic measures to send the serum to save us, and that's Jesus.
Jesus Christ. Amen, Alex. Thank you for that story and that illustration of what it is. And we, you were talking about being able to know him. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. I already referred to it, but I want to read it, and let's talk just a little bit about it. That I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Now, let's stop there. The power of his resurrection is the most awesome power. You're just talking about comeback. Let's talk about it in power. First of all, he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And then he himself takes it up again. No one has ever done that. Nobody could ever do that. It's the one and only, isn't it?
It is. It is. I've always been intrigued, Bert, by in John chapter 18, 35, when Christ is before Pilate, and Pilate goes, what is truth? Jesus said, for this reason, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now, folks, think about it. None of us could say that we chose to enter the world. You know, our moms and dads had us and, you know, we're born. How could Jesus say he chose to come into the world? Well, because he was prior to the world. How could he rise from the dead? He could lay down his life. He could take it up again. Why? Because he is the Lord of life. He has all the power. And you know what? His supernatural resurrection from the dead, his supernatural ascension to heaven, his supernatural return was all preceded by a supernatural entry into the world. Amen. How could he do all that? Because he's God.
Amen. Now let's look at the latter part of verse 10. We know we want to know him, the power of his resurrection, but also Paul adds the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now the fellowship had a Bible professor that said, you know, you can look at fellowship and try to define it. He said the best way is it's two fellows in the same ship.
That's pretty
good. Yeah, it was pretty neat when you think about it. That's what it means. We enter into him. We're part of that. And it's of his sufferings. Alex, Paul knew what it was to suffer. Over in 2 Corinthians, when we got to that, he gave a whole list, a litany of things he had suffered for Christ's sake. And not too long ago, I can't say recently, I read a book by Ann Graham Lotz, Wounded by God's People, and he just said, who are we to think we will not suffer when Jesus himself suffered so greatly? And here's Paul, who's saying, when you enter into suffering because of your faith, you live in a fallen world, you also live in a world that's against Christ. When you enter into that kind of suffering, you're entering into the fellowship with Christ. The whole idea, when I thought about that, I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth man in the furnace. He entered the furnace with them. Do we have that kind of confidence as well?
We do. We do. He was tempted in all points like we, yet without sin. He understands our pain. He really does. And that's why, you know, Philippians, it's only four chapters, and we've, folks, several have emailed and, you know, said we're kind of going quickly. What we're doing, we're talking about Jesus in the various scriptures. We're going to come back, and we will in the weeks and months ahead. We'll go back to the verse by verse. No worries there. But it says in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can we rejoice in the Lord at all times, always? Because look, even in the dark valleys and even in the hard times, we know God is in control. We know that He loves us. He cares about us. He makes all things good ultimately. And there's a lot we could say about that, but verse 7 of chapter 4 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Bert, sometimes we have to ask for that peace. It's always there for us, but we have to just keep our mind and our focus on the truth. Let me just say this, folks. Sometimes the devil is going to whisper a lie into your ear. And he's going to say, you know, you're too far from God. Even God couldn't fix all this. That's not true. Jesus is done with you. You've blown it. Or there's no better day coming. Listen, Bert, I think part of what we have to vigilantly do is believe what is true.
Amen.
And the truth is, God is with you. The truth is, if He can conquer the grave, He can meet your need. And the truth is, as verse 6 said, be careful for nothing. In other words, we don't have to worry about anything. I mean, Philippians 4:6 is literally saying, look, child of God, son and daughter of the King, you don't have to worry about anything.
Verse 8, I think it's kind of like bookends on this piece. Because in verse 8 it says, these things is what you should think on. Meditate on these things. And notice things that are true, noble, just, pure, good report, lovely. When you read that, it's kind of a description of Jesus Christ, if you want to know the truth, Alex.
That's true.
So right in here in the middle, what you just said, this peace of God that you can have is what He's done for you and what you need to do with Him. You think on Him. And the word is dwell on Him. I've heard this driving down the road. There's usually two kinds of drivers when it comes to driving an automobile. Those that glance in front of them and gaze at the views on either side, those are dangerous drivers. Mm-hmm. Those that gaze ahead but glance at the views on either side, they're the safe drivers.
Right.
If you're one of those that's glancing at Christ and dwelling on the circumstances, you are going to be miserable and you'll not have the peace. But if you can gaze upon Christ and glance at those circumstances that are coming at you on both sides, then you can have the peace of God. And it really registered with me. That may not register with everyone who's listening, but gaze upon Christ. We haven't got a lot of time. I want to read three verses and want to put them in a little bit of a context before we go to the phone calls. And you're talking about these verses that stand alone here in Philippians that people know. Here's one, verse 11. I speak in regard, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He knows how to be content. And then in verse 12, he says, I've had it good and I've had it bad, but I am content. What a verse. Contentment is great gain, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And, you know, there's an article I was reading today by a very wonderful scholar, Jerry Newcomb, and he was saying, for once I agree with Oprah. And what was it that Oprah said he agreed with? Well, Oprah said, you can have a closet full of shoes and still your heart be empty. And what she was talking about was the fact that material things don't satisfy ultimately. You know, you might have a closet full of, you know, whatever your idol might be, whether it's fine clothes or you could have a brand new car sitting in the driveway. You could have seven figures in your bank account. But you know what? Without Christ in your heart, you're not going to be fulfilled. Amen. And that's why Paul says, you know, in verse 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I think that's a mark of Christian maturity, don't you, Bert?
Yeah, I guarantee it is. And because of that contentment, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's another verse. That's a life verse for many people. I can do all things through Christ. Now, you got to go back and look at the context. It's the peace of God, dwelling on Him, being content. I can do those things which Christ is calling me and strengthens me to do. I don't have to say, no, I can't. We need to look to Christ, say, with God's help, I can. And it's with God's help. That's not egotistical, is it?
Oh, no, not a bit. Not a bit. You know, we said there's so many treasures here. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be both full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And, you know, I hesitate to say this, Bert, but as an evangelist, by God's grace, what an honor to travel and preach. You know, I've slept in some hotels. I've slept in a sleeping bag in church basements. It's an honor. It's all good. And somebody said to me one time, said, you slept in a church basement in a sleeping bag? And I said, yeah. You know, it was, and I said, look, believe it or not, and I'm not trying to sound spiritual, I mean, I was honored to do it. Because anything we do, I mean, whether it's sleeping on the ground in Africa, and I've done that, to God be the glory, whatever we do for Jesus, what an honor. And sometimes we have to go out of our way and we have to, you know, look past something that might have hurt our feelings or something like that. But look, Paul said, hey, hungry, full, abased, abound, uptown, backwoods, wherever and in all things, to do it for Christ, it's an honor.
Amen. Last verse that we want to cover, 1 minute. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, people read that. He can, but you need to understand who it was saying to. You got to go back and look at verse 15, and I'll read it real quickly. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. It was because of their giving and their position in Christ that they were promised, God will supply your need, because you haven't been selfish with what God's already given you. I think that's a great promise, Alex.
Isn't that something? What a testimony. Verse 17, Amen. A testimony for Christ.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back right after the break. For that phone call, the number is 888-589-8840.
Have you ever wrestled with God? Jacob wrestled with the angel of Yahweh, and his constant plea was, bless me or I will not let you go. Do you really believe you have to wrestle a blessing from God? The plea of the angel was to confess his name, Jacob, cheater, liar, supplanter, because there was a part of Jacob that longed for blessing, but there was a part of Jacob whose character was bent. The angel said to him, you have struggled with God and men. Your whole life has been a fight against God and men, and you've prevailed, or you've always had to win. You know, when you get a blessing, it's when you surrender. Stop struggling and fighting with God. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
Everybody has their own taste in coffee, and it's got to be just the way they like it. As the weather warms to the heat of summer, American Family Coffee's Joy Blend is bringing the feel of tropical island breezes to my kitchen. With the flavor of the Caribbean's smooth notes of luscious cocoa and finishing with a buttery aftertaste. If you haven't tried it yet, it's available at afastore.net. That's Joy from American Family Coffee at afastore.net.
The financial world certainly can be intimidating, and our livelihood, of course, depends upon it, but God is in control of all things. Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. I take your calls every day and give you answers from a biblical perspective and break down the day's financial numbers to help keep you informed. Financial Issues, every weekday morning at 8 o'clock Central Time and Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I love to lead people to Jesus Christ as a layman outside the walls of the church. The joy of being set free from sin and right with God is life's greatest moment. That's why the first thing every new Christian does is to tell someone. It's the first work, the first thing everyone does after getting saved. You can't stop it. You have to tell someone. When God's your highest priority, your first love, you want to tell everyone about Him. Once I was blind and now I can see. I was in bondage to sin and now I'm free. When your focus is fixed on this overwhelming truth, it permeates your very being in every conversation, if only by your countenance. In Revelation 2, God calls Christians to repentance who have left their first love and stopped doing their first work. As a Christian, is God calling you to repentance? Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everybody you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Back, and I want to emphasize what Alex has said already for those of you who are listening. I know we're going through these books fast, but we're doing that on purpose. We're looking at Jesus in each book to show you that Jesus, the Redeemer, is in each book. And then we're going to go back and we'll do what we've done before. We went through all 66 books. I say that we because it was Marvin Sanders and Alex early on, and then Marvin went on to be of the Lord, and I stepped in, and we finished it up, and we're going to start that journey over again to go through the Bible, and I know that you'll want to follow us through it, but we thought we would do this in between, go through it quickly, all 66 books, and see Christ in every one of them. He is the centerpiece of life. He is the centerpiece of history. He is the centerpiece of the Bible. Well, Alex, we got people on the line. Are you ready to go?
Let's do it. Let's do it.
Let's go to Tracy in Illinois. Tracy, welcome.
Hi. I have a compound question that kind of all goes together. How do you study the Word of God and have the answer to what your defense is for your belief in Christ Jesus?
Okay. Good question. Let me share with you about studying the Bible, reading it. Read it. What I've been doing especially, now I know sometimes, like the way Alex and I have done it, it was hard for me to read the book of Genesis 50, all the chapters right before we did the study. But all the way, I read the book of Philippians this morning, and then I started looking at it, trying to see underlining and things that God spoke to me about. And before I even started looking for what other people might have said about it, Alex, I wanted to see what the Holy Spirit was saying. Don't be afraid to make reading a part of your study. And read the Word and notice and look. There's several things you look for. You look for repeated phrases. You look for the therefores. You look for the conjunctions. And you look for all of that. And you always look for Christ. And when you do that, I think that'll bless you, Tracy. Just study the Word of God. Alex, how do you get ready for it to answer people? That's what you do, and you've done it for many years. What
well,
do you do
God
to get
bless
to answer?
You. Yeah. And let me say, the number one most important thing in life is to know Christ as your personal Savior. And I really think the number two most important thing in life, Bert, is to learn His Word and let His Word shape who you are as a person. And a lot of being ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Not only knowing truth, but being able to share it in a fruitful way. I think a lot of that, Bert, comes with time and being immersed in the Word of God. And I have found that, you know, when you've read the Bible a lot, the Holy Spirit will begin to remind you, and it'll you know, come to mind. Doing what Jude verse 3 says, and earnestly contending for the faith. You know, consistently, fruitfully, passionately standing up for the faith. It comes with time. I do think there's you know, some principles. When you're reading the Word of God, you know that you got to know this. The theme of the Bible is Jesus, the Savior of the world, how God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. But within the Bible, there's, you know, God's dealings with the nation of Israel. There's history. There's poetry, there's the Gospels, which are the four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then there's early church history. So, Bert, I do think it very much helps to understand the context of what you're Amen. Reading. The history of Israel in the Old Testament is different than the history of the early church in the book of Acts,
and
isn't
keeping, it? Keeping that in mind will really begin to make sense. But let me give you an overall principle. If you're looking for an answer, bring the conversation back to Jesus Christ.
Right.
It really
exactly.
is. There's power in that name, in the name of Jesus. Focus on Him, regardless of anything else. Focus on Him. Tracy, thank you for calling and for listening. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Daniel. Daniel, welcome.
Hey, how are you guys?
Doing good today.
Good. I had a question. I heard somebody say recently, you know, they're trying to explain the difference between the soul and the spirit, and I really didn't understand that. I was going to see what you guys could, if you could help me out there. They said that the animals have a soul, but they lack a spirit, and that just confused me because I never heard that. I was just going to see if y'all could help me out there, and I can hang up and listen. But
okay.
I what you guys are doing.
Okay, Daniel, thank you for your call. Alex, let's go back to the beginning of Genesis real quick, and I know we'll answer Daniel as quick as we can. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Now, mm-hmm. when he ate the fruit, he said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Okay? Mm-hmm. His body was there, his soul, but spiritually, he was out of dead. It's spiritual. Your soul is your psychic. That's the Greek word that we have. It's who you are, the innermost being. Now, he redeems the soul, but the spirit is completely dead before you come to Christ, isn't it? Wouldn't you say that?
That's true. That's true. I believe, you know, when I read like Hebrews 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. You know, the Bible talks about body, soul, and spirit, and in the Greek word, in the Greek language, there's a distinction between your soul and your spirit, and you said it rightly. I mean, your soul, the real you, though we use soul and spirit kind of almost interchangeably, but there is a difference. The spirit is that part of you that will live forever. But your mind, your personality, your memories, your emotions, your will, you know, the you, that's really what the Bible uses for the word psyche. And obviously we get words like psychology. Now, while animals can definitely exhibit personality, and if you've ever owned a dog or a horse, you know that animals can exhibit personality. But it's humans that have body, soul, and spirit, the spirit being that eternal part of you that will live forever somewhere.
And the scripture that puts them all together at one place is 1 Thessalonians 5:23.
Yeah.
Daniel, let me read that. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, in completely. You got to get that word. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place that I know of in scripture where all three of you side by side.
Or in one verse. Yeah,
in one verse. And here you have completely and whole. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to be complete. And that's the whole idea. Daniel, we hope we've given you some guidance. Let's go to Texas and talk to Bonnie. Bonnie, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, Alex and Bert. Actually, I had a question before this Bible study today, and I wanted to thank you for answering it the way you did. A lot of my friends, and myself too, are afraid that great persecution might come to America as it has come to other countries in the world. And you answered the question, how should we react to persecution? You said anything, any state you're in, it honors Christ if you will witness for him and stand for him and love the word. I really appreciate what you said. It touched my heart. Thank you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Alex, it blesses our heart when we know what we're doing touches lives.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to share, and I use this quite often on my other program, Exploring Missions, which you can hear on the weekend. And but I say this, after World War II, great, great mission work was done in China in the underground church. Thousands and then millions came to Christ. In America, I mean, Billy Graham in his ministry would fill stadiums and hundreds and, yes, thousands would come to Christ. But during that period of time, persecution was going on in China. The gospel works in persecution. The gospel worked here in America in prosperity. But here's the key. While China was growing, they were not sending out missionaries to all over the world. But in America, after World War II and since then, America has sent more missionaries to more places than you could even begin to think because of the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes, he is with us anywhere. But there's great, great liberty when you have freedom, isn't there, Alex?
That's right. Do you know, just recently, there was a meeting in Washington about the religious persecution around the world. And Christians are the most persecuted religious group around the world, and certainly here in America. And I was on the radio a couple of days ago with Will Graham, who's the son of Franklin Graham, wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord. And in fact, he's on his way right now to Australia to preach. But he was talking about they met with Vice President Pence, and they were talking about religious persecution and Christian persecution around the world. And one scholar from InterVarsity said that America is, quote, reevaluating the privileged place religion once had in our past. Now, that ought to really drive us to our knees in prayer, because JFK said this in 1961. John F. Kennedy said, freedom of religion is our first and most primary freedom. But nowadays, Bert, not everybody really believes that. And so, you know, if persecution really intensifies and comes, you know, we need to continue standing for Christ. However, we should really care that we're living in an America that is not sure it wants freedom of religion anymore.
That's right. There's a great article in this month's AFA Journal that we, another ministry of American Family Association, by Stephen McDowell, and it talks about what you have when liberty through Jesus Christ and a Christian worldview, it was the founding thought that brought America into existence. And those that have benefited from it are now trying to curtail it, and it will bring bondage. Christian worldview brings freedom. A secular worldview brings bondage. That's a great article by Stephen McDowell. I just want to share that. Let's go to Texas and talk to Scott. Scott, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen. I called yesterday speaking to you all. Well, I spoke to Wesley and Alex about divorce, and I had another quick question for you. This situation is with my sister-in-law, and when she married her husband about 10 years ago, they had some marital problems with infidelity. And as part of their testimony and conversion, he became a pastor and started a church, an Acts 29 church. And we were always a little weary. Well, 10 years later, it seems like the affairs didn't stop and they are getting a divorce currently, unfortunately, you know, a pastor who has stepped down. Now, this church was started by some members, other people, and all of them have left and ran essentially due to unforeseen circumstances of affairs, money, and terrible things that I feel like have happened in the leadership of the church. I personally feel like they're being punished. However, my sister-in-law feels as if, you know, the work that the church did was good. My question is, at what point do you say that the leadership in the church or the beginnings of a church should not be blessed or not be looked upon with good regard because of the actions that they have manifested over the time and that they've been there?
Okay, Scott, I'm going to give you a short answer. And Alex, I want you to take away. We probably won't have as much time to do this as we should. But I heard this principle. I was here in Northeast Mississippi, and there was this church that was having all kinds of issues, not all the things that Scott was saying, but quite a few issues. And I went to a pastor who was mentoring me, and he said, Bert, I want to tell you, if you knew how that church started, you knew it was not born right. And if it's not born right, it won't grow right for a generation. And if they can withstand, the good people that come in withstand it, it may continue on. But a lot of it, a church that started out of anger, out of bitterness, they got a lot to overcome when that is at the root of what they're starting, the foundation, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah. You know, there have been some churches started that I would call almost spite churches. And you know, God wants to grow his church through addition and multiplication, not division. And, you know, I've seen it when somebody gets mad, and whether it's, you know, this or that issue, and they'll go down the street and hang up a shingle, and it just, either the church will fizzle out and close up shop, or maybe, as you said, Bert, it takes a few generations. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about watching out for a besetting sin. Sure. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And, you know, as individuals, there are some habitual sins that people need to watch out for. I've seen in families habitual sin, but Bert, even in churches, I think, and, you know, the schemes of the devil, yesterday Wesley and I were talking about the wiles of the devil, how Satan has all these plans. I have seen churches lapse into certain behaviors that can put them in a spiral, in a tailspin, haven't you?
I have, and listen, it will come home. It really will. We're going to try to get one more quick call in. David in Texas. David, don't have a lot of time, but go ahead, brother.
Well, I just want to say I absolutely agree with Alex. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to bring the joy and the message of Jesus Christ. I work with, you know, delivering pizza, so you guys fill me every day, you know, being able to hear the word. But, you know, when you go to Sturgis and that environment that's up there, it's a privilege to be welcomed by a pastor to be able to go out and to see what happens when, you know, a young lady accepts Christ and puts clothes on. You just,
amen.
To have someone who's drunk, you just spitting in your face, and then the next day you can have him come back and apologize to you and accept the message that you bring him. And, you know, as for Bonnie, as she called, I tell you, you know, just read John 16:1. That says it all to me.
Amen. David, thank you. Sturgis Motorcycle, where they meet there yearly.
And it's coming up in a couple of months.
Yeah, and we've got folks that's been here from AFR. They ride motorcycles. They go up there, and they go around witnessing as well. What an opportunity. Alex, man, we're going to cover Colossians tomorrow. Are you ready for Colossians?
I'll be teaching on Colossians at The Cove, July 28 through 30. Maybe some of you might want to come, thecove.org.
So you'll get a preview tomorrow on Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. And we want to invite you to listen each day and tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.